If you want to find that reading for yourself, it's on in the Bibles near you, Luke chapter 8. It's on page 1037, and it'd be good for you to maybe open that up to see that I am not making this all up, but it's coming from somewhere. It's coming from the word in front of you. So page 1037. It's great preaching alongside this brilliant, generous pile of gifts for our harvest service today. Now, I grew up in Suffolk, surrounded by farms, and at the church that I grew up in, where the church wardens and other people and other members of the congregation were farmers, harvest festivals were literally about giving thanks for harvests of fruit and crops, things that they'd been working hard for all year, a year of planting and tending and worrying and waiting for the crop to come up. The harvest festival was about giving thanks for what God, how God had partnered with them and brought this fruit to bear. And here in Peckham, things are a little bit different. We're not surrounded by fields and crops, but hopefully we've all got ways in which we might call to mind the ways in which the hard days that we have of planting and digging and waiting and worrying and tending are sometimes rewarded by moments of fruitfulness, moments of harvest, moments when we can see our efforts rewarded. As Rachel said, it's a great day of giving thanks for the way that God partners with us. Whatever we do with our days, God is ready to partner with us. And we've all got certain ways in which I believe God is calling us to be fruitful. We're going to put the words of Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 on the screen. We're in the middle of a series going through these fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is the way that Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter, this is the way he describes fruitfulness, in a sense how he describes harvest. We may not grow apples or wheat or barley or grapes in our day-to-day lives, but it's within all of us. It's part of our design, placed there by God the Father, to produce this fruit. And one thing to note about these fruit is that they don't make any sense in isolation. They're not fruits that can grow if we stay independent. Love doesn't make sense out of community. It can't grow unless we're alongside people. Peace isn't a cozy feeling. It's God-given, reconciled community. And patience can't be grown by somebody operating independently, because if you're operating independently, you can go at your own pace. But if you're operating alongside other people, your patience grows as you seek the best ways together. So these are fruits that are intended not just to nourish the person that receives them, but to nourish beyond the person that they grow in. They're intended to nourish the world. And they multiply. Encouragement produces encouragement. Loving environments produce more love. Receiving kindness enables us to release kindness to others. Fruit contains seeds by the design of God, the great gardener. So whether or not you are a farmer, you are made to be fruitful and to be abundantly fruitful, to be multiply fruitful, to plant seeds which will grow, seeds of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And the parable of the sower, which we've heard today, gives us a picture of how this fruitfulness is grown in us. Verse 8 of chapter 8, if you want to have a look at it, verse on page 1037. Verse 8 says, still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. This is a picture of great abundance. Such a picture of the abundance that God the sower offers. And Jesus shows us how we grow in that abundance by showing us some of the things that take away from it. So there are three ways I'm going to talk about today about what enables a life of fruitfulness. Three things that enable a life of fruitfulness. First of all, who plants you? Who has planted you? And secondly, where are you planted? And thirdly, what gets in the way? Who plants you, where you're planted, and what gets in the way? So first of all, who plants you? In this story, a sower goes out to plant seed. He goes out with the intention of growing a crop. And then a bird comes along And the intention of the bird is just to eat the seed that's planted. So the sower sows the seed, verse 5. The sower wants to see the seeds bear fruit because harvest makes a sower rejoice. There's a harvest festival for a reason. The seed has done just what it's made to do, what it's intended to do. Life has won, abundance has spread. Whereas the bird, and I'm not anti-bird, by the way. Birds are a good thing. It's just in this particular story, the bird represents something which steals that away, because the intention of the bird is not to enable the seed to flourish, but just to feed itself, just to plant the seed in its belly to fill it up. This is a really fundamental part of the story. In this picture, God is the sower, and he longs to see fruitfulness and abundance, whereas the bird in this story is a thief and a robber. And Jesus compares this to the way of the devil. There's no love for us, but simply a hunger to consume, a hunger to use. The sower wants to see abundance, whereas the bird just sees something that it can use and eat. So God knows how we're made and longs for abundance and fruitfulness for each one of us, being the people that we're intended to be, bearing the fruit that we're intended to bear. Serena and Elio today, in their baptism, they've entered into a new life with Jesus. God knows them and loves them and wants them to be fruitfulness, to grow into the people that he has made them to be. And they're in baptism, they're planted in Jesus. They're planted by God, the sower, who intends this for them. But for us, I wonder what other alternatives there are. Who else might govern our ways? Who might steal away that fruitfulness? Sometimes we can be governed by comparison or by envy, by wanting to be something that we're not, or wanting to have something that we don't have. These things may feed an economy. They may feed a company that's selling things to us, but they may drain us of our fruitfulness. We may be driven by an addiction or a habit, by our own insistent desires to satisfy ourselves, which become more insistent the more that we feed them, but ultimately just end up draining us, consuming us. But God desires fruitfulness for us. I was speaking last week to John Hopkins, who some of you will know. John and Lucy and his family have moved to South Africa this last year to work with an organisation that helps people out of street living. And a lot of the people that they work with have also got addictions and dependencies. They're one of our mission partners, somebody that we support as a church. And John was telling me about a decision that a man that they work with has recently made. This man had been living on the streets and had a drug addiction. But John's organisation, Arise, had been able to help him immediately with practical needs and into a programme that was helping him to break free of addiction. So they've been working alongside him for many months. And recently, he was in a conversation with one of John's colleagues. The background of this man is a non-Christian belief system. And he'd been thinking about this. He'd been thinking about the background that he'd been brought up with. And he'd also been considering the things that he'd heard about Jesus Christ. And this man said to John's colleague that he'd realised that his decision was between following a belief system which wanted something from him and following Jesus, who'd done something for him, who'd laid down his life for him. So for this man, when it came down to it, the decision was a simple one. Who will you follow? One who wants something from you, or one who's done something for you? This isn't to say that following Jesus isn't sometimes costly, doesn't sometimes lead us into lives of sacrifice. A decision for Jesus means a decision away from other things. Following Jesus is about these fruit and a life... I'm going to gesture up here because you can't see this screen. these fruit. So following Jesus isn't compatible with the opposite of these things. The opposite of these things, we might say, the opposite of love is hate. The opposite of peace is anger or violence. The opposite of patience, this is a challenging one. I was thinking about this. What's the opposite of patience? Is it hurry? Is that opposite to what Jesus wants? Is it compatible to hurry with the way of Jesus? The opposite of self-control is selfishness. Following Jesus means dying to those things, means dying to those opposite ways of living. So it is about laying down ourselves, but it's laying down ourselves as Jesus did, in order to allow new life to grow, resurrection to come, a new life filled with God's Spirit. To choose Jesus to be the sower means to bring to him this bad stuff, the opposite of this stuff, and to trust that he can forgive it and wash it clean, as in the waters of baptism, wash it clean and allow us to rise to a new life, to accept his forgiveness, to accept his Spirit, to enable us to live in these ways, to enable us to grow these fruit. So it seems to me that's number one about this story. It's a fundamental choice. Do I want to follow in the way of the one who's created me? The one who's identified so closely with me that he came to live as a human being and to die as a human being? Or do I want to identify with something else, with a bird that wants to consume and use me? So that's where I'm starting. Will the God who made you be the one who plants you? And you may have made this fundamental decision for yourself already. You may think, yeah, I did make that decision. But maybe other things have got in the way of it. I've become a bit sucked in by other things. I want to remake that fundamental decision again today. Or you may never have made that decision. It may be something that you have not considered thoroughly. So if today is a day you want to say, you know what? Yeah, I want God, the great gardener, to be in control in my life, to take control of my life, to take the bad stuff, to enable me to live a new life of fruitfulness in him. And I would rejoice to stand alongside you if that's a decision you want to make today. Very many of us would rejoice to stand alongside you as you walk into that new life. Baptism is a way of identifying with Christ, identifying with the way of Christ, and saying yes to his ways. We'll be having a baptism service for adults and for young people on the 5th of November. And if you haven't yet been baptized and would like to signify that you say yes to God being in control in your life, then speak to me, speak to Jonathan, and we'd love to make that happen on the 5th of November. So that's the first thing. Who gets to plant us? The second thing, where are we planted? Is there enough depth where we're planted for all of our lives, for the difficult days as well as the good ones? This is about sinking our roots down. So some of the seed fell on shallow ground and there wasn't enough depth, there wasn't enough moisture to sustain that seed. As a church in this season, we're thinking about growing deeply in Christ. There's wonderful, infinite depth to the love that Christ has for us. I was at a Christian festival called Focus this summer, and I loved seeing a man called R.T. Kendall, who was 82 years old and has written over 52 books. He's written a lot of words about Jesus over his life. But at 82 years old, there's still real freshness. There's still a sense of him discovering new things about who God is, about who Christ is. And there's a sense in his well-lived life that there's such depth in the love of Christ. He's not yet, in 82 years, found the place at which it runs out. He's still sinking his roots deep because there's no place at which the love of Christ runs out. R.T. Kendall is one of those examples of day-by-day immersion, day-by-day sinking his roots down in word, in the Bible, in spirit, in prayer, and finding that there is enough. There is enough for every day. There's enough food. There's enough moisture. There's enough depth to hold him in the difficult days and in the good ones. So we have no fear in sinking our roots down, in asking the big questions, in going to the depths, because we know that Christ will meet us there. Some of us will have experienced the truth that hard times can produce deep roots in faith. And I don't say that lightly. This is hard discovered truth. We would never choose hard times and we wouldn't wish them on anyone. But there's a depth in Christ's love, and it is found, I've seen, it will be found in the depths of our experience. There is a depth in Christ's love which meets us in our depths, because Jesus is a saviour who went down into the pit for us. So if you're today feeling that actually does describe where you are, you're in the depths, you don't know where to find God, you're reaching your roots right down, please don't leave without talking to somebody about that and praying with them about it, because Christ will be found in the depths. He went down into the pit for us and he can be found there. So who plants us? Where are we planted? Are we sinking our roots down into that deep soil? And thirdly, what might be getting in the way of that fruitfulness growing up in us? This is a picture of the seed being choked by thorns around it. A couple of weeks ago, Dave spoke about distraction getting in the way of our joy. And I have to say, I find such resonance in this. How much does this sentence speak of contemporary life? Verse 14 says, as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. Let me read that again. I think they're 2,000-year-old words, but don't they speak of contemporary life? As they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And I don't say that out of judgment, but out of recognition. I know that I can be woefully distracted by worries, riches, and pleasures. Quick hits of pleasure rather than the deep, satisfying joy. Shallow satisfactions of riches which won't really last. Worries that are on our minds last thing at night and first thing in the morning. And these are pictured by Jesus as choking fruitfulness, by choking maturity in Christ. Love, joy, and peace, they're not given space to grow when worries and riches and pleasure take the place of in which they can grow. So how do we avoid this choking? And again, it's about that fundamental decision, who gets to have the ultimate say. And for me, I think one of the things on a practical level this looks like is who gets to have the first moments of our day and the last moments of our day. As a way of kind of summing up who we're giving our life to, who gets the first moments of your day and who gets the last moments of your day? Do riches get our first hopes, our first dreams in the morning? Are the first things we're looking at advertisements that attract us to riches or something which causes us to compare ourselves to another person? Or do we give those first moments of the day to God? Do quick hits of pleasure, one last check of the Twitter feed, get my last moments of the day before I turn in for bed? Or will God get those last moments of the day? Do worries get my first moments and my last moments? Or will I choose with a discipline of daily choosing to give them to God at the first moment and the last moment of my day? With a discipline of choosing, say, the words of a psalm to be the first words I read in the morning? A discipline maybe of allowing the Holy Spirit to look back with me through my day at the last moments of my day? Will God get the first moments of my day and the last moments of my day? Or will worries and riches and pleasures? And they're disciplines of Sabbath. I wonder if sometimes screen or social media Sabbaths are becoming a part of contemporary Christian life. I wonder if there are a real need for us to have Sabbaths from our screens, which worries and riches and pleasures can come for us on the screens that we carry in our pockets or we see around our homes. So I wonder if disciplines of Sabbath will help make the space for this fruit to grow. Let me remind us of where we began. We are intended for fruitfulness, the good, nourishing fruit of the Spirit, peace, love, patience, self-control. These can feed the deepest hungers of our world, the hungers of our world for reconciliation, for hope, for intimacy, for freedom, and for actual food. In a world where a significant number of people in Peckham do have a need for Peckham Food Bank, generosity released by love being the fruit of the Spirit is part of God's nourishing work going out, not just to feed us, but to feed God's world that he loves so much. When God's love replaces riches as our first hope, as our first dream, we're freed to be a radically generous community. When faith replaces worry, we are freed to risk generous and creative and new ways of spending our lives in the service of God who plants fruit to feed the world's hunger. Frederick Buechner says, the place God calls you to, he's talking about a call of the follower of Jesus Christ, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. The fruit that God is growing in us is intended to nourish beyond ourselves. It's intended to nourish our communities. It's intended to nourish the world. And making space for that call to grow and not be choked with worry or shallow pleasure or the distraction of riches will allow that fruitfulness to grow in us. So who gets to plant us? Where are we planted, and are we sinking our roots down? And what must be cleared away to allow space for fruitfulness to grow in us, for maturity to grow in us? It comes down to this who question. Who will get to be the one who chooses where we're planted? Who will we give our first and last moments of the day to? Will we give them to the sower that wants our flourishing? What will we sink our roots into? Will we choose day by day prayer, day by day reading the Bible, to sink our roots into the one who has died for us and who meets us in the depths? Will we give worry and riches and pleasure space to grow? Or will we give fruitfulness space to grow? As I said earlier, if this is something which feels like a new choice to you, or something that you want to re-choose today, that I do want to be planted by the sower. I don't want to be planted by anything else. I want the sower to make the decision about where I'm planted. If that feels like a new choice, or something you just want to restate today, that's what I choose for my life, for Jesus to allow space for fruitfulness to grow in me, then we would love to stand alongside you in that. So I'm going to pray a prayer now, which you might want to pray for the first time or for the millionth time. And if it's a prayer that you echo, just a prayer to say, yeah, I want Jesus to be the one who has this place in my life, then I encourage you just to participate by opening your hands. And if you want to echo this prayer in your heart, please feel free to do that. If you're praying this for the first time or the millionth of time and you want to stand alongside someone in that, then during the rest of our service, there'll be a chance to stand alongside somebody who'll be really happy to pray with you and to talk with you, talk through with you what it means to follow Jesus. So let's have a moment of quiet. As I say, if you want to participate in this by opening your hands, then I encourage you to do so. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray. And if the worship band want to come up after I pray, then that would be great. Let's have a moment of quiet. Heavenly Father, you have searched me and you know me. You have created me for fruitfulness, and I thank you. I'm sorry for the times that I have not let your fruit grow in my life. I've not been loving or peaceful. I've not chosen patience or kindness or gentleness. I've chosen selfishness, not self-control. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you went to the depths for me. You went to the cross for me to forgive me from my wrong ways. And there is no limit for the love you have for me. So I receive your forgiveness. I receive your promise of a new, fruitful, abundant life. Send your Holy Spirit into my heart now, I pray, to enable me to live in your ways, for your kingdom, and for your glory. With thankfulness in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.